Good morning. Welcome to Bethany Lutheran here in Warren, Oregon. Today I'm preaching on John chapter 17, verses 20 through 26, which read, I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one, as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I have to confess that when I first read today's gospel text early last week, I thought about it for a moment, and then I read the other texts for today to see if I should preach on one of them. At first glance, I saw another Sunday of still preaching on the prayer Jesus prayed on that fateful Thursday evening at what came to be known as the Last Supper. But God had a plan in place. The more I reread this passage, the more I came to appreciate the richness of it, to see the glory in it. Allow me to set the scene. It is the night on which Jesus will be betrayed, handed over to his enemies, deserted by his friends, tried by a monkey court, convicted of trumped-up charges, and ultimately crucified. And knowing that all this is to come, he gathers his closest friends, offers them parting words of encouragement, and prays for them. Jesus prays for them to discover strength in their unity, the kind of unity that Jesus and God the Father know in each other. And he told his disciples that he and the Father are one, Jesus in the Father and the Father in Jesus. It's not hard to see the breakdown of community all around us. Even in smaller communities, the concept of a neighborhood is about gone, relegated to something we see on television from the 50s and 60s. Rather than a community, we tend to see ourselves as individuals, concerned with our individual welfare. I need to be fulfilled. I need to put myself first. And that's why people need reality TV, which is anything but reality. However, living voyeuristically through reality TV is as close as some come to being part of a community or even a family. Yet what really saddens me is that I cannot remember ever seeing this kind of unity, this kind of intimacy in the church. The kind of intimacy where we rejoice over someone else's good fortune with no hint of envy. Where in Christian love, we can rebuke a friend's sins and the admonishment is accepted with gratitude for the sincere concern. Where we can go to a Christian brother or sister, confess a sin, and ask them to support us and pray for us. That is Christian unity. We talk about the church as a family. However, when it comes to church life, too many people are concerned with what I get out of it rather than the common good. We allow the church family to be fractured over the color of the carpet, or where to store the coffee carafes, or whether the worship service should be at 10 o'clock or 10:30. The German philosopher Schopenhauer compared the human race to a bunch of porcupines huddling together on a cold winter's night. He said, "The colder it gets outside, the more we huddle together for warmth. But the closer we get to one another, the more we hurt one another with our sharp quills. And in the lonely night of Earth's winter, eventually we begin to drift apart and wander out on our own and freeze to death in our loneliness." This is a good description of someone who joins a church to be part of the family of God and then leaves the church because of hurt feelings. Verse 21, "As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us." Now that is intimacy, true intimacy, the perfect love of God among us, boundless grace. When will we learn to curb our tongues and egos rather than possibly offend a brother or sister in the church? When will we be more concerned with the unity of the body of Christ than to walk away with hurt feelings? All our actions, good or bad, are a witness to God, to someone outside of the church body, to an unbeliever. Jesus does not pray just for those dining with him that evening, but for all who believe in Jesus because of their testimony. And that is us. We are believers because some other believer told us about Christ Jesus. Jesus was praying for you. And Jesus was praying for those who will come to believe by way of your testimony. Have you ever had someone pray for you, specifically for you? I remember being at an LCMC international gathering. We had already prayed several times, but then the speaker asked the pastors in the crowd to stand. After the pastors were identified, we were told to sit, and those around us were asked to stand, lay their hands on us, and pray for us individually. That was powerful, having others, including my own husband, stand over me and pray for my strength, blessings, and ministry. There was nothing for me to do but to receive the prayers of others. It was a reminder that I am not out there alone, but that others are there to support me. Now, picture Jesus praying for your strength, praying blessings on you, praying for success in your witness to others. The start of the Christian life is to be saved by grace. However, according to the prayer of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the Christian life is to have the fullness of God and His love dwell within us in such a way that we are able to have a unity with one another that witnesses to God. In verse 24, Jesus prays, "Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory." When Jesus speaks here of his glory, it would appear that he is not talking about the special effects of the transfiguration scene. He is praying that his followers would be with him in the present to see his glory. That is at the Last Supper. Earlier, Jesus took on the work of a slave and washed dirty feet. Soon, his followers will see him arrested, tried, and crucified for sins he did not commit, for sins we committed. The glory of Jesus shone when he gave hope to the poor, when he forgave the sins of downtrodden and marginalized people, when he reached out to his enemies in love, when he displayed grace to the least deserving. The glory of Jesus shone when he called me to follow him and minister in his name. The glory of Jesus shines when we humbly and quietly serve the poor and minister to the downtrodden. Pastor Debbie Blue said, "Glory doesn't shine, it bleeds." The glory of Jesus is not displayed on a golden throne perched on lofty clouds. The glory of Jesus is displayed on a rugged cross. And in verse 22, Jesus says that he has given us the glory that God gave him. Jesus gave us his glory. The glory the Father gave him, he gives to us. And not just when we arrive in heaven, but right now. The glory Jesus displayed on the sacrificial cross is the glory Jesus gives us, not to exalt us, but to reflect him in his word. Surgeon Richard Selzer shared the following scene. One day, Dr. Selzer had to remove a tumor from the cheek of a young woman. After the surgery, the woman was in bed, her post-operative mouth twisted in a palsied, clownish way. A tiny twig of the facial nerve had been severed in the operation, releasing a muscle that led to her mouth. Her young husband was in the room along with the surgeon. "Will my mouth always be like this?" the woman asked. "Yes," the doctor replied. "The nerve was cut." She nodded, fell silent, and looked broken. But the young husband smiled gently and said, "I like it. It's kind of cute." And all at once, Dr. Selzer writes, "I knew who this young husband was. The doctor saw Jesus in that man. He saw Jesus in the man's gentleness and love, in his sympathy and brokenness. And then he saw Jesus afresh as the kind husband bent down to kiss her crooked mouth, carefully twisting his own lips to accommodate her lips, showing her that their kiss still worked and always would." Glory infused that hospital room that day. The glory of God's one and only who came here, humbly accommodating himself to us in our brokenness by taking on the very nature of a servant. What difference will it make this week as you struggle with challenges at work, at home, at school, in the doctor's office, in those overwhelming moments, and in those lonely moments, to know that Jesus prayed for you? The gospel good news is that we do not need to climb the right mountain in the Holy Land or wait for the sky to split open to encounter glory. You can encounter, you are more likely to encounter Jesus and his glory imparted to you in your sufferings, sorrows, and hardships. That is the promise of the resurrection. Thanks be to God. Amen.